Good to see everyone this evening. It's good to be able to come together and worship God this evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone. And if you're visiting, if you're with us, we're glad that you're here. When Peter finished preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost, there were some 3,000 that were baptized. That's quite a bit of growth. And I think this evening, one of the greatest desires that we might have here at Warfield Boulevard is to grow, to fill the pews with saved souls. And this evening, I want to look at an aspect of church growth that is found in the book of Acts that hopefully will challenge us to talk with others about the Word of God. And that is the aspect of apologetics, where Peter stands up and demonstrates some things. And then we find later that Paul did that and others in the book of Acts. And we find really that there is an immense amount of growth. When you look at that in the first century, turn with me to a couple of passages in the book of Acts. We find that the church is growing in leaps and bounds, we might say. And can we have similar growth today? I believe we can. And I wanted to challenge us this evening to take the same approach that we find in the book of Acts. We know, of course, at the end of Pentecost here, verse 47, the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord. We're familiar with chapter 6 and verse 7, a great number. The number of the disciples was multiplying, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Chapter 8 and verse 6, the multitudes gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip in Samaria. Verse 12, chapter 16 and verse 5, we find that the church is growing. The churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. There are several passages in the book of Acts that show tremendous amounts of conversions to Christ. And the question that I want to raise this evening is, why is that? Why was there such great growth at this time? What were the factors that caused this? Well, I believe that there would be several. We want to focus in on one this evening. And sometimes we talk about why we're not growing, why it's not, why we don't have those same numbers of conversions today that we find in the book of Acts. And there are a number of factors that could be considered. Sometimes people factor in the idea of the large number of religions today, and there weren't that many at that time in the book of Acts. Sometimes people factor in the morality factor, where people are more immoral today maybe than they were then. And different things like that are discussed. But one thing that I believe sometimes gets overlooked, and that is the role that apologetics played in these conversions that we find in the book of Acts. And when you see that word, we're going to define it in a minute. We think maybe this is something that's going to be over my head. But what we're going to find is, just to make it as simple as I can, we're going to find that in the book of Acts that there were conversions because people obeyed the gospel. And people obeyed the gospel because the gospel was presented to somebody. And it was presented to somebody in a way that interacted with them and engaged them to where they wanted to listen and make a change. It was more invasive, if you will, or more interactive than what we might do today. We might invite someone to services, which is great, and we need to continue doing that. We might invite someone like we did to VBS or something along those lines. But what we find in the book of Acts is they weren't simply inviting people. They were talking to people in a way that interacted with them, and there was an interchange, there was a back and forth, and somebody got pricked and concerned and interested, and they wanted to obey the gospel. So I want to talk this evening about, I believe, sometimes maybe an element of church growth that gets overlooked, and that is this matter of speaking in a way to interact with people to where they're interested in obeying the Word of God. You look at this big $10 word, apologetics, and sometimes people think, well, apologetics, that's for the scholars, that's for the PhDs. The word apologetics simply means a defense, and it's really for all of us. One of the well-known passages that we're familiar with, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where this word is used. It's used several places in the New Testament. Sometimes it just simply means giving a defense for what you've done. Paul in the book of Acts, Acts 22 and verse 1, he's giving a defense of his previous life. It might be something that you've done. It might be who you are. Of course, this evening we're going to be talking about what we believe with regard to the gospel. But sanctifying your hearts, Christ is Lord. Peter is talking to all Christians. This is not just something for scholars. This is not a class that you take in college. It's something for all Christians. So sanctify in your hearts Christ is Lord, being ready always, and then to give an answer, apologia, to give an answer, to give a defense, your version might say, to every man concerning the reason of the hope that is in you. And so what we're going to find this evening in the book of Acts is this is what was done. Now, there may have been inviting. There may have been casual talking with individuals. But we're going to find this evening in some specific cases where the speaking that was done was purposely to give a defense and to interact with people. And that interaction is what got them to obey the gospel. So this evening, what I want to encourage us is this. Keep inviting. Keep passing out the bulletin. Keep doing what you're doing. But I want to encourage, in addition to that, try to speak in such a way that we engage the person, to get them going in some sort of a conversation, a back and forth. That's what we're going to find in tonight's lesson, where we begin to make some headway, and then maybe we can set up another time to do that again. What's happening today, I believe, with regard to one factor why we may not be growing. What may be going on today is simply this, that there are a number of religious groups in the community, and then here we are. And we're existing in parallel with them, but we never actually interact with them. They're here, we're sort of passing each other. There's a casual, maybe, statement about some things, but there's never an intertwining. There's never a going back and forth with regard to a dialogue. And what we're going to find this evening in the book of Acts is that there was church growth because of baptisms. And there were baptisms because the gospel was presented in a way to somebody where there was that close back and forth interaction. And that's what I want to encourage us along the lines this evening to do. So let's begin here in Acts chapter 2 with the scripture reading that Christopher had. Let's go through the book of Acts and let's look at a few occasions in which the gospel was presented to people and see how it was that these individuals got interested in obeying the gospel. When we come to Acts chapter 2, what we find is that Peter used apologetics in Jerusalem here on the day of Pentecost. After talking about the fulfillment of Joel there in verse 17, look at verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. Peter is saying Jesus didn't just come and make a claim. He proved that he was approved of God by what he did, by the miracles that he performed. And so the idea here is Jesus showed by proof. He demonstrated, he set forth the truth that I'm the Son of God, and then he demonstrated that with the miracles that he performed. And then Peter goes on to talk about how that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, verse 25 down through verse 30 and along in there. These Jews whom had crucified Jesus, they're not going to be interested in obeying the gospel unless Peter can engage them to think about something other than what they've been thinking about. And the first thing he says is Jesus worked miracles. And then secondly, Jesus was raised from the dead. Now remember, you're a Jew hearing this sermon. You had crucified Jesus. What is going to engage you by the time we get to verse 37? What is going to engage you to actually step forward and obey the gospel? There's got to be some conversation that gets us to think and to reason and to say, you know, I need to have a different view of Jesus than I had before. It is Peter giving a defense about some things. So we come down then to Jesus' ascension back into heaven, verse 32 and following. And then we get to this point of an application. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So here are a bunch of Jews who have shown up for Pentecost. There's got to be something, the next verse, they were pricked in the heart. Something's got to prick them. Now, Peter didn't just simply invite them. He said, look, you crucified a man that did at least three things. You crucified a man that worked miracles, that was raised from the dead, and is now reigning at the right hand of God. And there are Jews who are thinking, oh, then that's somebody different than who I put on the cross. I was just crucifying this rebel rouser, this blasphemer man. He obviously is much more than that. And so that's a part of them being pricked in the heart. And notice in verse 32, with regard to Jesus' resurrection, Peter says, we are witnesses. Peter and the apostles and the others who the women at the tomb, there are witnesses to Jesus being raised. This is provable through eyewitness testimony. That's why we find, in part, they're being pricked in the heart. This was a sermon that had reason in it, reasoning and revealing, reason and revelation. It was more than just simply an invitation. It was getting them to think about what they had done and who they had done that to. That's why we find in verse 37 that they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? We've got to get someone to the point of saying, well, what do I need to do? I'm in a religious group. You're in a religious group, just like the Jews were. What do I need to do to come over to the truth? What do I need to do to make some change? Notice that interaction that Peter made there in that sermon. What we're calling upon this evening, brethren, is that keep doing those things that you're doing. Add to it a comment or a question or an observation to get the conversation going. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I have work to try to get people to come, and a lot of times it just stops right after the invitation. Have you ever noticed that? Why don't you come to church with us? Okay, I'll think about that. And then there's nothing more after that. There's no conversation. In fact, that wasn't even a conversation. That was a one-sided statement. So try to do something like, do you go to church? And when they say yes, well, which church do you go to? And then they say that. How long have you been going to that church? And they answer that. And why do you go to that church? Were you raised that way? Is that the way your parents... were your parents members of that particular church? And then you go back and forth and you answer and you ask questions. And you try to engage and get a little bit deeper than the invitation. Notice that there is church growth in the book of Acts. But notice that it often comes with a presentation of the gospel that gets people engaged. Let's look at another example of this. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. We read about Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. And I'll try to give some examples of what we can do as we go along. So when we, here's a great example. When you pass out that bulletin, here's something to try. Rather than just passing out the bulletin, do this. Give the person the bulletin and say, I'd like for you to read this and get back with me. Will you read this article and get back with me? I'd like to ask you a couple of questions about it. You see, that will cause them later to have to set up some interaction. You might hand them one of the sermons that Bob has copied on the CD, say, would you listen to this and get back with me? I got a couple of questions I'd like to ask you about that. Or if you're inviting someone to the church service, say, do you go to church? No, I really don't go. Well, why is that? Why do you not go to church? And they'll say, well, I used to when I was young, but I just don't go anymore. I'm busy. And I'm busy. I've got a lot of things going on. And then you might say, well, God is still with us. He's present. He wants us to serve Him. Can you make some time for Him? Well, yeah, I need to make some time for God. And you begin to go back and forth and you begin to interact. And it's not just on the matter of inviting someone, but we're going to find later as we go through the book of Acts, it also deals with specific religious beliefs. And we'll see that in just a minute. Where we might ask and answer questions about specific religious practices or beliefs. Look at Acts chapter 9, right after, and this is amazing, you talk about someone who's converted. I mean, Paul just immediately turns around from someone who is persecuting Jesus to someone who is preaching Jesus, and that immediate turnaround is amazing to me. And so he's baptized, Acts 9:18. He took food and was strengthened, and he was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway, immediately in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on his name, on this name? And he had come here for this intent, that he might bring them bound before the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded," the older versions say, "confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the Christ." He didn't just invite them. He did some things. In verse 22, the word proving, sum bibazo, means literally, sum, the prefix, to put together. And he spoke in a way that put points together in a logical flow. And then drew a conclusion and demonstrated from that logical reasoning or flow of information. And so when we're talking with people, we might have one or two points that we want to share with them. We know that we live in a very instantaneous world, don't we? You know, short commercials, short conversations, quickly here, quickly there. We know that we have just a few moments with somebody. Put together one or two or three logical points about God or Jesus or the Bible or the church, and just share those with somebody. When Paul was preaching here in the synagogue, he wasn't simply saying, "Guys, I'd like for you to come to Jesus." There's nothing wrong with that, and that's a great place to start. What he did in addition to that was he proved that Jesus was the Christ. He put some points together in a logical flow. Why is it that we don't have instruments in the church? Can we put that together just in one or two simple points? Why is it that we baptize and immerse? There's other religions in the community that sprinkle. Why do we immerse in water? And why is it for the remission of sins? Can we put one or two points together there to logically flow that, you see? That is how we're going to pique someone's interest. And often it results in a person who wants to make some changes. Turns me to Acts chapter 17, when Paul is in the city of Thessalonica. What we're finding here is that apologetics was a key to church growth. Giving a defense, statements, interaction with people that have reasoning, that have specific points that we want to make, that was an integral part of leading to baptisms, which of course led to church growth. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them." He was regular in this, and if we're regular in talking with others, eventually we'll find that good and honest heart. "And for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom he said, 'I proclaim unto you,' is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded." Look at that. Look at what led to the conversions. It was a specific type of interaction that engaged these Jews. And that's what we want to do today. So we find that Paul is engaging in this. So what did he do? You know, what's interesting is we can learn what to do today, even though we don't have the specific words that we don't have a recording of the sermon, for example. But because of these words, we know what he was doing. Look in verse 2 at the word reason. The dialegomai. The dia part of this word means thoroughly, all the way through. He spoke in a way that presented a point and led it all the way through to its conclusion. Now, today, we may have a very short period of time to do that. We might have 30 seconds with somebody. We might have a minute with somebody. But get from point A to point B and get all the way through that and make that sell, if you will. Make that conclusion. That will start to generate more interaction and then eventually that conversion. So he reasoned. Now look at this. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Underscore that. It wasn't just human reasoning. It wasn't I think and I feel. It wasn't just something where he wrote down some logical thoughts, if A plus B equals C. It was using the Word of God, and of course that's what we're talking about. So it was thoroughly reasoned out. And then look at verse 3. Let's look at two other words. Opening, some versions say explaining, which is good. When you see that word opening, you think of like open a can or open a box. A better word would be the idea of explaining. The dianoigo means to fully explain, to say something and then explain what this means. This is what Jesus did with the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and he did it later with the apostles. He opened their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. We're going to explain who we are as members of the Church of Christ. We're going to explain why we don't have an instrument. We're going to explain why we take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. And it can be just in a very short statement, but we're going to explain that. And then look at the word in verse 3, alleging. And again, alleging is used today often to mean something that is set forth that's not true. But to allege literally means to set forth as evidence. So we come to verse 4. Some of them were persuaded. Reasoning with the Scriptures, explaining things, and then setting forth as evidence what you've just said. I want to encourage us, brethren, to take the next step beyond the invitation to come, which is a great start, and begin to make some statements to individuals. And it might just simply be asking questions to begin this interaction, this dialogue, this getting to the point where somebody feels motivated to make that change. And of course, in verse 4, they were persuaded, which is an interesting word. The patho meaning to induce, to believe, to induce to action because of words that were spoken. And that's exactly what we're talking about tonight. We want to speak in a way where someone is induced to get up and make a change. So it might be a thought-provoking question. It might be, have you ever thought about, or why do you do such and such? Why do you go to the church that you go to? Why do you read the Quran? Why do you read the Book of Mormon? It could be something to engage someone, something to ask a question, and then you're going to induce them to make a change. We want growth. It's going to come through conversions. But conversions are going to come when someone is induced to believe and obey. And we're going to see that this word is used when we get over to Corinth, when we get over to Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 and 19. We want to get to the persuading point. So I'm encouraging us this evening some ways that we might be able to do that. Let's look at Paul further in Acts 17 with regard to his trip to Athens. Turn with me to Acts 17. After leaving Thessalonica and Berea, he comes to Athens, verse 16. Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked within him. I want you to underscore that. Our spirit needs to be provoked when we pass people on the street and we know that they're lost. People we work with, people we go to school with, our close friends, our spirit, our attitude, our heart needs to be stirred up within us to say something to them. It's easy to just simply slump into an attitude of, well, you know, they're on their own. Paul said, my heart's desire is that they would be saved. He shed tears for his nation, that they would be saved. And so this is a great attitude in Paul here in verse 16. When he saw the city full of idols, he didn't just say, well, that's their problem. He was stirred to do something about that. So what did he do? Look at the word so in the very next verse. So he reasoned in the synagogue. When we're truly stirred, then we're going to go say something to somebody in a way, hopefully, that will engage them. We've got to stir them. We've got to engage them. And so that's what we're learning this evening on how to do that. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the devout persons. And this word reasoned is what we looked at earlier. Here in verse 2, it's the same word that we found back in Thessalonica. This is the idea of going through and setting forth logical points using the scripture to do that. So he does it in Athens. And he's in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace, this is where he's going to reach non-Jews, every day with them that met him. And certain also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And by the way, these men, they believed a lot of things, but one thing they did not believe in was the resurrection of man in general. And so when Jesus, when he presents Jesus as resurrected later, that's why some of them mock, verse 32. What would this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him unto the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which is spoken by thee, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers sojourning there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. And Paul wasn't interested in that. We've got better things to do. But he did give a defense of the truth. And so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, you men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. Look at this. Underscore that in your Bible. I'm going to set forth something to you. He said something to them that engaged them. And we're going to find in verse 34, some of them believed. But it was because he set forth something that engaged these idolatrous Athenians. What did he do? Well, look at three points that he made. And again, we might be thinking, well, this is Paul and this is something that a scholar might do. No, it's very simple. When you're talking with someone, just set forth some points from the Word of God. It can be anything in the Word of God that will help to engage. Here's three things he did. The first thing he did was he showed that God doesn't need a temple. And you people have your temples. Number two, he's not unknown like you say he is. He's actually known. And then number three, he's not like gold and silver. And you have a bunch of gods here that are made like gold and silver. That's what got some of them to thinking. They're thinking, okay, God needs a temple. And he just told me that God doesn't need a temple. And I'm saying that God is unknown. I have this altar to an unknown God. And he's saying that actually God is known. And then I've got all of these idols made out of gold and silver, and he says that God is not like that. That's what got them to thinking. And some of them believed. Look at the first line of argument that he makes. Look at verse 24. The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need this building that you people have made. And all of these priests and things that are going up to that, seeing he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. He's a giver. He doesn't need to be put in a temple. He made the whole world. He's not confined to a temple. Then look at the second argument, verse 26. And he made of one nation, and he made of one, that would be Adam and Eve, every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's not an unknown God. He's very much known, and you can find him if you want. Do you see his reasoning? And then, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our own being, as certain even of your own poets have said. And here would be an example of us today, if we were trying to talk with somebody about the Word of God, maybe quoting some modern day author or someone in the media or something like that. He quoted one of their own pagan poets to substantiate what he was saying. Even they said, for we also are his offspring. And then this is going to lead to his third point. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone or graven art or device of man. Remember back in verse 16, the city was full of idols. If we're the offspring of God, just like your own poets have said, are we made out of gold and silver and stone? If we're like God, we're not just stiff statues. Well, then God would not be like that. And so he's using these points to make the opposite of what they're thinking, and that's the very thing that moves them. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone or graven art or device of man. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooks. So now he's going to bring it down to home. We need to repent. But now he hath commanded men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear thee concerning this yet again. He engaged them in such a way that they wanted to interact. Can we talk with you more about this? You see, that's different than often what we get today. We try to invite someone, and a lot of times they'll say yes just to be nice, and then they never come. What could we do to get to the point where they're saying to us, I want to talk with you more about that? It's this engaging that we're talking about, this apologetics, if you will. And so we find then also in verse 34 that some of them believed. Let's look at Paul in Corinth and in Athens. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. Paul comes to Corinth. Look at verse 4. We find some of these same words showing up. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. We already noticed those two words earlier. So he's doing the same type of thing where he's setting forth a case. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and come down with me and notice what Apollos is doing. When Apollos leaves and goes to Corinth, look at Acts 18, verse 27. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples, this is Apollos now, to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. For he powerfully confuted the Jews, the older versions say, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is an interesting word. The word actually has three different parts to it. The first part, dia, means to utterly or thoroughly do something. The kata means to put something down. And then the legomai means to convict in a way that you're going to thoroughly and utterly put down something that's erroneous. So when the Jews, verse 28, when they brought up points that Jesus is not the Messiah, Jesus is not the Savior of the world. Apollos thoroughly and utterly put that down. Now, when we hear the word put down, we think immediately of someone who belittled someone or was mean to somebody. Apollos wasn't mean to anybody. He just said, no, that's not right. And here's the scriptural demonstration of that. And then verse 28, showing by the Scriptures. Again, it's always the Scripture. It's not human reasoning. It's not some special Church of Christ doctrine. It's just what the New Testament teaches. And so here's a situation where if a conversation comes up and a point is made, a religious doctrine or religious practice, and it's not according to Scripture, we do have to show from the Scripture that that's not right. And there is a place for that. And sometimes people say, well, people are turned off by that. That is the very thing that gets people to want to make a change. You have showed, you have used the Scripture to utterly put down the error that I'm engaged in, and thank you for doing that. I want to get out of that. It's actually a very positive thing. And that's what Apollos did. So, as we come to the close of our lesson this evening, we've looked at Peter, and we've looked at Paul on a number of occasions. We've looked at Apollos. So when we think about our activities today in encouraging growth here at Warfield Boulevard, let's try to take a lesson from these kinds of things. There was proving and reasoning. Take your lessons that we're learning each week, whether it's the sermon, whether it's the Bible class, and take information from that to talk with coworkers and friends, to engage in proving and reasoning. There's going to be explain some things. Show why we believe what we believe. We're trying to interact. We're trying to ask questions and get them to come back and make statements and go back and forth. We want there to be some persuading. Right now, what's happening is that here's a religious body that is very happy with what they're doing, and here we are, and we're happy with what we're doing, but nobody's persuaded to go to one side or the other. We're talking about persuaded to go to the truth. There has to be some persuading, and the language that does that, the content, the preaching, the conversation is what we've been talking about this evening, what we might call apologetics. And then there's sometimes where when a point is made, it has to be thoroughly refuted. And that's not trying to be mean to anybody, but just simply to take the Scripture and show that something is not right with the Word of God. So, today, what are some things that we can do here at Warfield Boulevard? Well, we can have sermons and Bible classes from time to time that demonstrate things. And in the demonstration of those things, we're not trying to be offensive to anybody who's visiting from another religious group. We welcome everyone. And we're not, I don't preach in such a way that so-and-so came in and so I'm going to direct my sermon at them. But in a general way, from time to time, we just simply contend earnestly for the faith. We defend what we believe from the Word of God. And so, sermons that would do that. And on that note, and I'm trying to close on a practical way here where we can have some practical suggestions. If there is someone that you would like to invite and you've been talking about a particular subject, please let me know. And I can put a lesson together and in a kind way present that lesson when your friend comes. A particular doctrine or practice that you've been talking about. And we can examine the Scriptures together and study that. Another practical thing is that we've been studying, for example, in the book of Genesis or Exodus, some of the young people, Exodus, Leviticus, going on. Let's use our Bible classes to learn what to say to others. You might just jot down in your workbooks, I'm going to say this particular point to somebody. Let's use our Bible classes to learn what to say to others in the way that we've been talking about tonight. Ways that engage, ways that interact, ways that persuade. And let's use our Bible classes to do that. And I don't mean a Bible class called apologetics. I mean just any study, anything that we're learning. public messages like our radio program or the sermons here. From time to time, we want people to hear a defense of what we believe. We never want to put anybody down. We never want to embarrass anyone. We never want to belittle or bemean anyone. But publicly, just simply say what the truth of the Word of God is. And then, of course, and this is what we all want to do, let's start having private conversations with our friends and neighbors outside the church building that engage them. And one of the easiest ways to do it is just to start asking questions. You might start with, what church do you go to, or do you go to church, or do you read your Bible, or do you have a Bible? And then let one question follow the other and try to engage in a deeper conversation where that person wants to follow up again and again and again, and then eventually we have what we read in the book of Acts, they were persuaded to believe. I hope that that has helped in some way. I want us to grow. I want us all to grow. And I want us to use everything that is at our disposal and every kind of example that we can find in the book of Acts. And one of the greatest ones is how apologetics was used to grow in the New Testament church. And I hope that that has helped us this evening. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond. Are you convinced that Jesus is the Christ? If not, let's sit down together and go through the evidence for that. Are you convinced that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? If not, let's sit down and go through the reasoning for that, you see. As a child of God, if we need to come back in some way, but we're really not convinced, let's sit down and go through why we need to come back. Like the prodigal, he got to the point where he was convinced that he needed to come back. That's the only way we're going to be pricked and moved and stirred to get up and obey the Lord. If we can help you to do that at this time, why won't you come as we stand and as we sit?